Philippians. Oh, kids. Yes, off there. Kids. Off they go to good news. And it is good news, isn't it? It's a great name because it is good news that they're learning. I just need a drink. Okay, I had no idea what to call this message because Paul just has so much in his letters that you could call it a lot of things. So anyway, there it is. Paul preaches in chains. So we're up to Philippians and we finished off last week at chapter 1, verse 11. We finished there. So we're starting with verse 12 today. But as I mentioned last time, the overall theme of the book is joy. And the word joy apparently is mentioned 13 times, which is pretty ironic because someone writing this book who was in chains and who kept having terrible things happen to him, like being falsely accused and bashed and beaten and thrown in jail, the book's about joy. So it's a great topic that we probably need to listen to very carefully. But it makes me think that joy is a choice more than a feeling. Happiness is externally triggered, but joy comes from inside. It's like I can be happy when I get whatever I want. I'm happy when everything's going well for me. And when my footy team wins, I'm really happy, especially when it beats Dennis's team. Right? That makes me very happy. All right. But joy is something so much more profound because it's tied to my relationship with God. So it shouldn't matter whether I'm running around in freedom outside or if I'm stuck inside in chains. And chains just really means our circumstances. That's what it's talking about. Then I can still experience joy because Paul did. And he shows us through this letter how to do that. I mean, I can't even really imagine how difficult life was for Paul, but I'm humbled by his outlook on life. He's not bitter. He didn't complain about all the bad. Of the gospel. Remember, Paul had his plans. He had a plan to go and visit all these churches that he'd started and set up. But God had a different plan for his life. If we look at our first scripture, which is back in Acts 23, the Lord actually spoke to Paul, so he sort of gave him a bit of a warning. And sometimes we just get a knowing when something happens. We go, oh, yeah, I think God might have been preparing me for that, you know, because he does prepare us for things. And so back in Acts, it says this. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, that's about the truth and the gospel, so you must also testify also in Rome. But the part left that God left out was that it would be from prison. You see, God doesn't always tell us everything in advance. He just gives us what we need to know for the next moment, for the next step, and that's all he gives us. And we have to trust him for the rest. He tells us in little bits. We just need to be obedient and trust and follow him. And he will give us that grace at the moment that we need it. So let's start at Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, the imperial guard were the guards that guarded him 24/7. That just means they were a special type of guard from the military unit. And they were chained to Paul 24/7. They obviously took shifts, but day and night they were chained to Paul. And so he's saying that through these guards, through the imprisonment, it was all for Christ. Now note that Paul was thrown in jail because of his faith, and he's writing to explain how God was still working through him in that place and the gospel was still being preached. Paul refers to his chains several times, but again, he writes in the context that chains represent our circumstances in life, those hard things, those things that we can't shift, those things that we're bound by sometimes, and they weren't desirable. And yet he knew that God was using it for God's glory. And he does use our circumstances as well, our chains. He uses them for his purposes too. So people were still getting saved, and it's a reminder to us that being in chains or in our circumstances, God still works. And we don't always see that or appreciate that, but he is. Now, just looking back for a minute, the Philippians, they'd heard that he was in prison, all right? And they also had gone and reminded themselves that on Paul's first journey into Philippi, because this is his second trip there, that he was also thrown in jail. And then remember, there was this girl who had a spirit of divination. It was a demonic spirit that had got into her, and it was fortune-telling and yelling out, and Paul had enough of that, so he just said, come out of her in Jesus' name, and it did. He spoke to the demon, commanded it to leave, and it came out. And remember, the girl's masters, they were the ones that were not happy because they couldn't make money off this girl anymore. And so they were the ones that got Paul and Silas thrown in jail because this girl could no longer earn money for them. Then remember the night in jail, that the chains, they were in chains in the inner part of the prison. Remember, they started praising God. Here we go again with that word, praising God, even though they're chained and they're in prison and in a cell as well. Remember what happened? An earthquake came, and a supernatural earthquake came. There, everyone's chains fell off, and the doors of the jail threw open. And remember, the guards ran in and said, what must I do to be saved? Because he knew it was the power of God. So all this had happened on his first trip into Philippi. But this time, when Paul is in prison, there were no earthquakes. There was no wow things happening out there. And the Philippians might have asked the question, well, where's the power of God gone this time? And so Paul is writing this to encourage them and say, brothers, I want you to understand this, that the power of God is still working powerfully. It's just working differently. And so through Paul's imprisonment, more and more people were being saved. More and more people were being reached. And it was still the power of God. And I guess there's something in all of us that wants to see these explosive miracles and this amazing power of God so that we can go, wow, isn't God awesome? But we need to understand that God is still powerful in our everyday lives, in our everyday working. God's still doing things, and we shouldn't be looking for the big earthquakes or the big bangs. Yes, they happen sometimes, and that's great. But in our everyday, just turning up and turning up, God still works. So there was a work of the Spirit happening in this prison, that's for sure. And God was working, and Paul writes to tell them so that they would understand. You know, it would be easy to think that because he was stuck in prison that would be it, the gospel would be shut down. But obviously it was the opposite. And these guards, I reckon they were as good as saved when they were chained to Paul. I mean, they were probably saying, I'll take the next shift, stay, it's okay, I'll do it, because they were hungry for the word of God, and it was through them and then them spreading the word and families being saved. And that's how it happens. We just need to help one person and talk to one person, and then that one person might talk to another person. And that's how God expects us to work, just like that. And so Paul had spread, you know, shared with them about Jesus, and they were listening. And because this was all happening, he was full of joy. He just had joy in his heart. And he's making this point that we really need to get this, okay? Because even if our circumstances look dead, limited, not going to happen, it doesn't limit God at all, at all. I mean, I spoke to someone the other day who'd been through cancer treatment, and yet their circumstances seem limited. But in the cancer ward, they were able to share and witness to others. What a great opportunity. And they shared their faith about Jesus. And, you know, I think a lot of people look at their lives and they think, well, I'm limited because of this situation, all that. But the point is that Paul is assuring them that when we see a situation that we think is hopeless, God's power is not limited. Even if we feel limited, it really can be the opposite. So it's an important reminder for us, and it relates to every one of us. Because you might also think, well, I don't have anything to share, I don't have anything to say. But you do. You do, even through your hard times, and you share God will work through those things. When you start sharing your testimony and what God's done, and be real about it. We're not all perfect. And when I think sometimes people think that we think we're perfect, but we know we're not. So when we share that, hey, yeah, I did this one day or whatever, they can relate to that. And I think that's a good thing. So Paul goes on in verse 14. Next verse. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We don't need to be afraid. If someone rejects it, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. So instead of silencing the message, Paul's chains served to encourage others to be confident in the Lord. And he was an inspiration to those that were timid, and it helped them to be bold and to not be in fear. And this newfound boldness was not based on human strength, but based on trusting God. And that's what we need to remember. It's not about us, it's about him. So let's go on, verses 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he's talking about the Philippians that they were out preaching. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So it's interesting because Paul's saying that some of the brothers had decided to go out and preach the gospel, and he admits that not all of them had the right motive. Some of them just wanted to preach because they loved Jesus and they knew what Paul had been doing, and so they wanted to follow on with that, and that's great. Then there were the others that were doing it out of rivalry or competition. And maybe they had agenda, and sadly this can still happen today when people try and make themselves look good for recognition. And it becomes a kind of competition thing between people or even between churches. We've got other churches in this area. I bless them. I bless them because if the gospel's being preached, praise God. So here is the point. There were people who were being competitive with Paul, preaching the gospel out of rivalry, and he noticed this and his response was, who cares? So long as the gospel gets preached. And he said, I'm going to leave it to God. God will take care of it. So he didn't get involved in that. He just thought it'll take care of itself. So long as the gospel's getting preached, let it be so. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul was relying on two things for his outcome, because he really didn't know, as he was about to face trial, he could have possible execution. So he was relying on the prayers of the people. This is why it's so important that we pray for one another. And he also needed the help of the Holy Spirit. So his intense, hopeful desire to honour Christ through his bold witness, regardless of whether he faced execution or whether he faced freedom. And then Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did he mean? Did he want to die? But he goes on in the next one to explain, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that doesn't mean living in sin, it just means he was alive and living in his body. That means fruitful labour for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. You see, to live is Christ, and Paul implies that his life's purpose and his focus was resolved around a Christ-centred ministry, with Jesus being the goal and the model of his life. And to die is gain. He meant that death is not to be feared when we know where we're going, but to be seen as a reward, because it brings a more intimate, uninterrupted relationship with Jesus, and that's in heaven. 23, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul's saying, if I live, it just means I get more opportunities to serve the Lord and to win more people to Christ. And if I die, which he uses the word gain, which is a better word, he has a desire to be with Christ. But because he had a great relationship with the Lord, he desired to be with him. That's what he means here. He didn't have a death wish. You could have thought, I'm done with all this. Take me home, Lord. And I think probably a lot of people have said that. So if he lives, he gets this great opportunity to continue to serve God. And if he died, he had a promotion. So it didn't matter. It was a win-win situation for him. I remember Christine Kane, a great preacher, she got throat cancer. And she thought, well, I can be healed via chemo and go through the treatment, or Christ can take me home and I win-win. So win-win situation for Paul too. But he knows, he realises that his work on earth was not finished yet and that he must remain because it was necessary on your account. It benefited the Philippians to encourage them, and it benefits us too in our faith, because reading this I'm like, wow, we can keep going. We can keep standing through things because God is still working, and to not give up. So he's not checking out and he doesn't have a death wish. He's, you know, fed up, I'm sure. But no, he actually has a heaven wish. I love this. You see, a death wish can be dark thoughts. People have suicidal thoughts, especially those who have maybe reckless behaviour and they just don't even care if they live or die. Or others who have had things done to them and they're just not coping. And because of their circumstances, they just don't want to be here anymore. But a heaven wish is when you desire to finish well, to run your race, finish well, to live this life and get through it and keep and finish well. Because we know life itself can be weary. But you look forward to heaven when God says it's your time, not just because you want to check out early. And so Paul has this great attitude because the circumstances that he had to endure were tough, and he knew that God had called him and that God would sustain him through it. So he ends this section by saying this, verse 25. Convinced of this, now he had a conviction that God would spare his life from execution. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So his purpose is to live and to foster the spiritual maturity and the happiness of the believers in Christ. Verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. See, Paul had every hope and every desire to revisit this church in Philippi, but he just doesn't know if he's going to or where, when, where, whatever. And he's still clinging to this hope, though, that he would be able to visit them. And he ends this chapter with some sort of encouraging words, which will go on to verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that's unity, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul always saw church as a team sport, you could say, that there would be unity among us, which means that we're together on the essentials that we need to be of the Christian faith, and that we stand along supporting each other, standing along beside each other for the sake of the gospel, covering each other and supporting each other. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. So Paul always understood that a Christian life is not only a team sport, but it can be a battleground as well. And the Philippians were obviously going through some kind of opposition from outsiders. to their understanding and acceptance of the gospel. And Paul tells them that if they stand in the midst of all that opposition and if they refuse to be moved, that's actually a signal to those outside or opposing them that they are destined for destruction. So we just got to keep standing. So don't let them, he says, scare you or intimidate you. Don't be intimidated by unbelievers. Stand and stand strong. It's very interesting. As we stand against opposition, it's supposed to signal to them that we're standing in the Lord. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, this is a hard one, but also suffer for his sake. Wow. Notice it says it's been granted to you. God has given you a gift. He has allowed you to suffer. We never think of it like that, do we? And I know what you're thinking. I don't want that gift. Don't give that to me, Lord. But Paul sees suffering as a gift, a privilege and a grace. He writes further on in chapter 3, which I'm jumping ahead to look at. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, there's an example. If you took some seeds of grain, any kind of sort of hard seed, and you heat them up, they become hard and unedible. If you take popcorn, heat it up, it expands. If you heat it up to about 200 degrees Celsius, there are gases inside that will expand and enlarge the popcorn and it becomes edible and yummy, especially with a bit of butter. Well, there are some lives that if you add heat to, they just shrivel up and they become hard and unteachable, while others can be heated up with the same circumstances and it enlarges them. That's what he's saying here. And that's the idea he's describing of suffering. It enlarges. It's supposed to enlarge us as believers. It should make us better people, not bitter people. And let it be a delight. We should be a delight to others. So he encourages believers that facing persecution or hardship for the gospel is not a punishment, but a privilege and a sign of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Verse 30. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, now hear that I still have. So Paul highlights that the Philippian struggles are a continuation of the same conflict he experienced, showing unity in suffering. So don't give up. Stand through conflict and stand firm through struggles. So that's the end of chapter 1. So as I just finish, I want to speak to anyone today who feels like they're in chains, who feels like that their circumstances are so limiting that what they could possibly ever say to anybody about the gospel because they're in this position. Just like Paul was chained to the guards, it would seem impossible for the gospel because these chains are a hindrance. You might just think, and I'm probably not talking to any of you right here now, but this is an example. You could think, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm chained to my responsibilities as a mum, running the kids here and there and looking after them, cooking and cleaning and looking after my husband. I just don't have time to witness to people. You might feel confined, understandably, but let me share this story. A wife and a mum, and her name was Susanna Wesley. She had 19 children. I have no idea how she did that. Two of those children were John and Charles Wesley. And they shook the British Isles with the gospel. And it started within that confined place of a home. As Susanna, the mum, shared the gospel with her children. Someone else may feel confined by a medical situation. I mean, who are you going to talk to, you might think. Well, Charlotte Elliott was an invalid, and she wrote some of the best hymns that are expressed of deep gratitude and faith in God in the worst of times. And the most famous is she wrote, "Just as I am." without one plea, and her most famous work was written during a time of personal despair to offer comfort and assurance of faith. And she wrote these words after a conversation with a clergyman who reminded her that she did not need to be perfect to come to God. And so I'm speaking to those people today. If you feel limited, if you think, what could you possibly have to share? Don't limit God. Share in his sufferings. Share in your hard times. Rejoice in them. And as we come now to sing and worship, we're going to sing that song, Just As I Am. And I want to encourage anyone in this room, if you need anything, come. Just come. This song was so famous that Billy Graham, as many of you know, it was played every Billy Graham crusade. It says, just as I am, without a plea. Just come. God's not waiting for you to be perfect. That's never going to happen. Just come. For any reason, whether you need healing, whether you need filling with the Holy Spirit again, whatever you need, just come as you are. Let's sing. We've got three songs this morning, and I'll be here to pray for anyone who needs it. Amen.